The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." He tells the Ephesian believers in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 10 through 18, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He goes on to say in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." He tells the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, he says to the Corinthians, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men," or "be men, be strong." And then he tells the his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Several passages there. Did you see a common element, a common topic as we read through those passages? All of those passages focus in on the fact that as a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be committed. We need to stand fast. For the Christian life is not a life for those who are cowardly, or for the fearful, or for the faint-hearted, or for the spineless. The Christian life is a life that calls for courage and determination. To be Jesus followers, it demands tenacious commitment. It requires fearless resolution. It requires faithful adherence to the person of Jesus Christ and his perfect and holy ways. To be a Christian is to be someone on the winning side. A believer in Jesus Christ has the victory, but we realize that not everyone accepts Jesus Christ. In fact, there are many who reject him. Not everyone has taken upon themselves Jesus' yoke. There have been many that have refused to trust in Jesus. There have been many that have rejected him and have absolutely refuse to submit themselves to God's holy ways. There are many in this world that have opposed the gospel of Jesus. There are many that attack Christian beliefs, that attack the Christian way of life. There are many in this world that try to undermine Jesus Christ and his perfect ways. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have many enemies in this world. If we go to the very beginning, there has been this conflict, at least very close to the beginning, the conflict between good and evil. As we think about the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost, very soon after that beginning of the church, we have the devil assaulting the church, both from within and without. There's this conflict of the good against the evil, the holy against the wicked. There's ongoing persecution, ongoing opposition against Christ's church. And it's because of this ongoing opposition that we have men like the Apostle Paul issuing calls to action like I just read. We need to stand fast in the faith. We need to act like men. We need to be strong. We need to endure hardness as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. We need to fight the good fight of faith. Paul isn't the only one that has voiced calls to action like that. There have been many others that have voiced a call to action to stand fast in the faith. And among the men who have done so is a man named Jude. He wrote a short letter to his fellow believers. And in this letter, he sounded the alarm. He warned his fellow believers of a danger facing them. And he called his brothers and sisters to take concerted action for the sake of the gospel. We read these words in the little epistle of Jude. Jude verses 3 and 4 is where we'll be looking at this morning. But he writes this in Jude 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a call to action, and it's this call to action that we're going to consider this morning, and we're going to focus on three particulars of this call to action. First of all, in verse 3, we see that this call to action is an urgent call to action. There's an urgency to this message. We also see in verse 3 the substance of Jude's call to action. And moving on to verse 4, we have the necessity of Jude's call to action. Let's first of all consider how Jude's call to action was an urgent call to action. We read the first part of verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. So we think about Jude. You know, I've never met Jude before. None of you have ever met Jude before. I doubt if too many of us have a conception of what Jude was like, you know, what kind of personality he had, you know, what he looked like, how he lived his life on this earth. You know, maybe some of us have an idea of, you know, what Jesus was like because we have quite a bit of revelation about Jesus. Maybe we have a kind of a mental image of him. Probably not too many of us have a mental image of Jude. But I believe Jude was much like you and I. You know, we've never met him. We don't have all that many details about his life in the scriptures, but I think he lived in much the same manner as we do. I'm sure he loved to eat food. You know, who doesn't love to eat food? And he had regular meals during the day. He went to bed and he got up in the morning. He had friends. He went on trips. And just like you and me, Jude made plans for his life. Some of them were immediate plans. Some of them were far off, distant plans. And of all the plans that Jude made, he had a plan to write a letter to his fellow believers. And the topic of this letter was nothing less than the salvation that they shared in common. I think he was planning on writing to his fellow believers in Jesus about the abundant grace of God in Jesus Christ. You know, if you talk about the common salvation that we share, how can you not talk about the grace of Jesus Christ? The unmerited favor of God as he sent Jesus to die for us. God showed his favor to us, those who are sinners in rebellion against God. God provided the way of life and reconciliation for us in Jesus. Maybe Jude was thinking about writing on the change of life that occurs in the believer, the moment that believer trusts in Christ. Whenever we become a follower of Jesus, we take his yoke upon us. We submit to Jesus' leading and his authority. We abide in him. We grow in our love for Jesus. We grow in our love for others. We grow as we love the Lord Jesus, and we grow in our hatred of sin. Maybe Judah is going to talk about and write about the future consummation of their salvation. One day, believers will forever be freed from the very presence of sin. One day, we will see Jesus as he is, and we will be like him. Believers will finally be perfected. They will be holy as Jesus is holy. Now, we don't know for sure what Judah is going to write in this letter, but he was going to talk about the common salvation that they shared. This is something they had in common. He was going to write to his dear friends, those who are loved by him. He calls them there in verse 3, beloved. He repeats that word in verses 17 and 20. These are men and women that Jude loved. These are men and women that God himself loved. And it's because of God's love for them and because of Jude's love for them that Jude wanted to write an encouraging letter to them about the salvation that they shared together. And I think Jude had devoted quite a bit of attention to this project. He had probably molded over in his mind, what am I going to write about? You know, he put forth some preparation, I believe. But before Jude's plan became reality, something came to Jude's attention. Something that changed his plans. He heard some news about his fellow believers. There was a serious danger that was confronting them. And this situation was so dire that instead of completing his planned letter talking about the common salvation that they shared, he wrote something far different. There is no doubt in his mind, in Jude's mind, that his fellow believers needed to hear from him, and he needed to warn them about a danger, a very serious danger that was confronting them. Now, what was Jude going to share with them? What was so necessary for him to share with them? Well, we find that the urgent need was for him to exhort them to contend for the faith. We read it, the last part of verse 3, the substance of Jude's call to action, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. See, this is the urgent message that Jude wanted to declare and write to his fellow believers. It was a message of exhortation. It was an appeal to take action. And what was this call to action? Well, Jude's fellow believers, his brothers and sisters in Christ, they need to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And as you look at this word contend in verse 3, it has its background in the athletic games. There were many different types of athletics back in Jude's day. There were people who ran races. There were people that had wrestling matches. All different types of games that they would compete in. But whether you're a runner or a wrestler, you had to give your all to compete in the games. You had to exercise both mentally. You had to have mental discipline. You had to have physical discipline. You had to be strong. You had to give your all to compete in the games. If you're going to run a race, if you're going to wrestle in a wrestling match, you don't just give it a half-hearted effort. You have to put forth great effort in preparation and in the actual act of running or wrestling. It's a struggle. If you want to win, you have to give it your all. It's not just an easy-going exercise. It's excruciating. It's demanding. And Jude wrote to his fellow believers, you need to contend. You need to contend fiercely, not to compete in some games like running a race or wrestling in a wrestling match. No, you need to contend fiercely for the faith. And when he talks of the faith, he's talking about what he and his fellow believers believed, what they accepted as true and what they accepted as right. And at its very core, the faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It includes the truth of who Jesus is. Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. It includes the truth of what Jesus did. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what the faith includes, but it includes also more. It includes the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. I believe that the faith includes God's call to the believer to live a holy and a loving life, to become more like Jesus. This is the faith for which Jude's fellow believers must contend. This is the message that was once delivered to the saints. See, it's a single message. Yes, there are a lot of different people that communicate the message. You think of the disciples, the apostles, the prophets that proclaim this message. But it's a single message. And the apostles and the prophets entrusted this message to the believers, to the saints in the church, believers in Jesus Christ. Now, this message that they proclaimed, that they entrusted to the saints, to the believers, it's a message that's full. It's a message that's complete. The message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again, there's nothing that needs to be added to that message. There's new life in Jesus. And as ones who have trusted in Jesus, this is how you need to be living. You can't add or tweak that message. You can't add to it. You can't update it. That's the message that is for all time. This is the faith that was entrusted to the believers. It was entrusted to the believers of the church by the apostles. And the apostles received it from none other than Jesus himself. And this truth must be protected. This truth must be defended. This truth must be declared far and wide. It has to be heralded. This is the only living way. This is the faith. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read in verse 1 down through verse 8. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. And at its very core, the faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can't add to the gospel. You have to, there are certain ones, as we'll see later on in our passage here, there are certain ones that were opposing this message of the gospel. They were opposing the faith. But Jude says to his fellow believers, you have to contend for this faith. You have to struggle fiercely for it. This is God's message of truth and of love. And believers have to fight for this faith. You have to defend it. You have to proclaim it. You have to live it out. You must never compromise this faith, this message. You must devote yourself fully to it. You have to give all your strength, all your mind, all that you are in support of this message about Jesus Christ and life in Him. That's the substance of Jude's call to action to his fellow believers. And Jude's appeal to his fellow believers, it was an urgent one, because he heard that there are those who are opposing the truth of God's message. And they were doing so in a very deceptive way. See, why was there such an urgent need for Jude to write to his fellow believers to tell them to contend for the faith? Well, we read in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." See, Jude had planned originally to write a letter about the salvation that he and his fellow believers shared. But then news reached his ears about these certain ones that had infiltrated the church. And that's why he needed to write this urgent response, this urgent letter. There are certain men that crept into the church unawares. They had entered the body of believers without anybody noticing who they truly were. And I think from the outward appearance and from initial observation, these men appeared to be believers. I believe that these men verbally assented to what we'd call the fundamentals of the faith. It seems as if that's the case. They would have given outward assent to the truth. Although after a while, maybe it became clear that they even in their speech, they didn't proclaim the truth. But what betrayed them was their lifestyle. What betrayed them was the way they lived, and it wasn't a way that was in accord with God's truth. It didn't accord with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the faith. So it's possible that these men that crept in unawares, they may have given verbal assent to salvation by grace through faith through Jesus Christ. They may have said, "Oh, I'm your brother in Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior." They may have said many other things that would have sounded right to the believers' ears. But these men were not part of the church. They were not true believers. And Jude calls them out for who they are. And Jude, first of all, says, yes, they crept in unawares. People, you didn't notice them whenever they first came in. He then says, these men were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They were ordained to this condemnation. It's the idea that they were marked out. They were designated to this condemnation. So these men snuck into the church. The believers didn't realize who they were at first. These men weaseled their way into the assembly. And while the believers may have been caught off guard, they may not have noticed these men for who they were. God was not caught off guard. God knew who these men were. And God had proclaimed loud and clear, even in the past, that these men were not accepted by Him. They were condemned by Him. These men were like those that Jesus denounced in Matthew chapter 7. We read in verses 15 through 17, Jesus says this, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." These men that infiltrated the church, they probably presented themselves as men of authority, teachers. They appeared to be men that could be trusted, but they were not God's messengers. They were not of God's flock. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. And these men were condemned already by God. Their judgment had been pronounced long ago. These men were not godly men. These men were ungodly. They were unrighteous. They were living wicked and evil lives. Jude identifies these men as men who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And this word lasciviousness, it refers to shameless acts of sin. So you think about quote-unquote normal people, there are certain acts, there are certain types of behavior that quote-unquote normal people would not even talk about. They'd blush to think about certain acts of wickedness and debauchery and perverseness. But for these men that had weaseled their way into the church, they did acts of wickedness and debauchery that they didn't even blush at. They should have blushed at it. They should have been ashamed of it, but they were not. And very likely these outrageous acts of sin were sexual in nature. So these men, they may have proclaimed Jesus as Savior, very possibly, but their works showed them for who they were. Yes, they proclaimed God's grace, and they were using God's grace to give them an excuse to live in sin. They perverted the message of grace into a message of freedom to do whatever they wished according to their sinful lusts. They used the gospel of grace as an excuse to fulfill the basest of their sinful desires and perform the most wicked and perverse actions imaginable. See, the gospel is a gospel of grace. God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And we did nothing to deserve God's goodness to us. God showed his unmerited favor on our behalf whenever he sent his son to die for us, providing salvation for us. And whenever we trust in Christ, it's not by anything good we've done. It's only by God's grace, his unmerited favor. But these false teachers were using this message of God's grace to give them permission. And it doesn't give them permission, but they were saying, I now have permission to sin however I want because God is a gracious God. They didn't realize that God requires a holy lifestyle and he does not approve of sin. We read in Romans chapter 3 of a similar mindset, and Paul speaks against this mindset. He says in verse 7 of Romans chapter 3, he asks the question, if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why am I also judged as a sinner? So Paul says, well, there are those who would ask, and Paul himself asked, well, if God is glorified in a sense by the lie that I speak and that he's a forgiving God, why am I judged? Paul says, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. There are certain ones that say, well, let's sin and sin all the more so that God would receive glory because he's going to forgive me all the more then. Well, that's not how it works, is it? God's grace should not prompt us to commit more sin. It should prompt us to live in holiness. But these men who had weaseled their way into the church, they were using the message of grace to give them a reason, to give them an excuse. It's not a reason at all. They excused themselves to do all types of acts of sexual immorality. And they said, well, God's grace is why we're doing this. And they perverted the gospel. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, what then shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The message of the gospel, the faith, it's a wonderful message. But sadly, there are far too many that pervert the message of grace. They say, well, it's because of God's grace that we have a ticket to live however we want, to sin without any consequences. But that's not how it works. Jude goes on to describe these intruders into the church by describing them as ones who deny the only master and Lord. They deny Jesus Christ, who paid their sins with his own life. Now, verbally, these men may not have denied Jesus or denied God the Father, but by their actions, they denied him very, very clearly. See, God is their rightful master. God is their Lord. God has the rightful authority over them. He has the ownership of them. But these ones who infiltrated the church, they denied that God had any right of authority over them. They denied God any right to rule their lives. They refused to submit to his holy ways. They instead indulged their evil desires as if there were no God at all. These are men who are ungodly. They deny their Lord. These are men like Paul denounced in Titus chapter 1. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. See, these men are a huge threat, and that's why Jude was so urgent in writing a letter to his fellow believers. And as we continue down through the letter, Jude gives a description of how these men were acting in the church, and why they are such a threat, and why they are condemned of God. There is a sense of urgency. Jude wanted to warn the believers against these men. Yes, these men snuck into the church. Nobody noticed them as a danger write-off. They probably sounded like they were believers, like men of authority, teachers that should be listened to, but their actions betrayed them. They claimed to be God's own, but their works betrayed them as children of the devil. See, Jude's call to action was as clear as could be. Contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Stand up for the gospel, for the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, but don't just stand up for the truth of the gospel as a body of doctrine. Stand up for the truth. This is how God requires us to live, because they go hand in hand. We have to fight and struggle and do all we can to support the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is right belief and right action. They go hand in hand. The church of Jude's day had been infiltrated by wicked men. These men that gave a certain verbal credence to what we'd consider the truth, but they denied God by their actions. Jude had no other option but to expose them for who they were. They were condemned of God. They would meet their doom. See, people like this must not be given free rein in the church. They and their error must be exposed. They must be confronted. The truth of God must be upheld with passion and vigor. Now, as we step back from what we've seen in Jude, verses 3 and 4, we may think, well, that's in Jude's day. We don't have anything like that in our church or in churches around us. Well, unfortunately, I'm not saying in our church here, but in Christ's church, there are men and women that have infiltrated that may give a credence to Jesus as Savior. They may give a credence to salvation by grace, but you look at their lives and they are denying the gospel by the way they live. And even as Jesus said, by your fruit you will know them. If a person is truly saved, not only are they going to proclaim God as the Father and Jesus as Christ, not only are they going to proclaim salvation by grace, but they are going to be living out a life of holiness and love. So we need to be on guard just as Jude's fellow believers need to be on guard, because there are men that infiltrate the church and they are shown for who they are by their wicked actions. We need to know God's truth. Okay, we need to know the gospel. We need to know what God requires of those who accept the gospel as far as a righteous and a loving lifestyle. And whenever there are those who deny the truth of God and deny what God desires for us as believers, we need to not compromise the truth. We need to expose those who are denying the truth. To uphold the faith is to believe what's right, but also to live out what's right. As we look at the last part of the epistle that Jude writes, you might be thinking, well, what does it mean to contend for the faith? Well, I think Jude gives a greater explanation of it in verses 20 through 23. Yes, Jude said earlier in verse 3, contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. But then we read in verses 20 through 23, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I believe that's part of what is included in contending for the faith. Today there are men and women in sheep's clothing. They are wolves in reality, but they're passing themselves off as sheep. They may say things that on first hearing seems to be right, but as we're around them, their actions reveal them for who they are. You read through the letter that Jude wrote, we don't find Jude condemning these men for what they believed and for what they taught. He condemns them for how they acted, for their wickedness in how they lived their lives. Their actions revealed who they were in truth. These ones denied God by their actions. It's because of people like this and many others, but we need to be committed to contending for the faith. Are you willing to stand up for the gospel? Are you willing to give not even an inch to those who would compromise not only the belief of what it means to know Jesus as Savior and how to be saved, but also what is required in holy and loving living. We need to be committed to God's standards of love and holiness and living that out in our lives. We must contend for the faith. We need to fight and struggle. You know, there are some in quote-unquote churches today that say, well, it doesn't matter who you love or how you love, just as long as you love. And we have people acting on that. Is that God's truth? Is that in accord with the gospel? Not by any means. But yet there are those who claim to be Christians that say, well, that's perfectly fine, that's acceptable in God's eyes. Well, that's not the case. We could give many more examples. But we today must be committed to contending for the faith, standing up for it, fighting for it, not compromising, standing up for the truth of what God says in His Word as far as belief and action. We must valiantly contend for the truth and for the faith.